our voices together this morning and sung praises to you. We've made invitation for you this morning to be in our midst, to be recognized, to be worshipped, to be lifted up in our midst. We've sung this morning that you are the cornerstone of all of our lives. I doubt very much there's a single person in the room who would deny that foundational truth, that you are, in fact, Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the man of God, who showed himself in this world, was sacrificed for our sin, was raised from the dead, that he is, in fact, the pinnacle, cornerstone person of all human history, of our history. And yet, I also expect there's more than one of us in the room who would say that maybe in the year past, I don't feel that my life has fully reflected that. Maybe in the week past, I don't feel that. Maybe this morning, I'm not convinced that my life fully reflects the foundational cornerstone of who Jesus Christ is. And so as we come here this morning seeking for your name to be made great, seeking to worship you and to thank you and to acknowledge you and to ask that you would speak into our lives again, we do so bringing with us the imperfections and the struggles that have haunted us. I thank you this morning, Father, that we can do so, that we can actually do that. We can bring before you, we can come before you, bringing our imperfections, bringing our shortfall, bringing perhaps an attitude that needs checked, bringing hurt that hasn't been yet resolved. You've shown us, Father, you've proven yourself to us. Every one of us could testify that you've shown and you've proven to be who you said you would be. And so we come this morning with a grateful heart, full and thankful that regardless of our circumstances, wherever we may be, whatever story we're living through right now, every one of us can testify to the sufficiency of our God. You've proven it over and over and over again. So if we struggle this morning, Father, if some of us are here and we're struggling with exactly what to express an honest and a genuine thanks for, we could start there. For your sufficiency, for your faithfulness, for your intent, which seems to be proven to us over and over again, that you intend to redeem, you intend to rescue, you intend to lift up, you intend to love. And so we thank you for all of that. Because as we reflect on a year past, or perhaps anticipate a year ahead, we know this much. We would be undone if it were not for your faithfulness. And so we thank you. Thank you this morning, Father, for the fellowship that you have and are continually fostering amongst us here. That we have the privilege, for example, to pray for one another. We have the privilege and the responsibility to carry one another's burdens as best as we can. And I thank you that we have a place and a context in which we can ask others to help us carry our burdens. It is by your hand and by your design, and so we thank you. We open your word this morning, Father, expecting, as always, that when we seek you, you will not be hard to find. You've said in your word that if we'd come looking, you would not hide yourself from us. And so as we open your word this morning, we ask you again to reveal yourself, something of yourself to us. Show us through the insights and the wisdom of your word what it is that you have to say this morning. Don't let me be in the way of it, Father. Please speak through whatever I would say, and don't let me be a hindrance to it. I anticipate that you have something to say this morning which I'm yet unaware of. And so we just thank you, Father, for all your care, for all your provision, for your blessing to us here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. I said to Rhonda this morning as she was doing junior church, Rhonda's communion this morning, so might be a couple extra minutes there. I think we've got an extra song that we're planning to sing after communion, and I'm going to preach the entirety of Psalm 119, so we might be a couple hours. I don't know if you noticed on the way in the door, right behind the back pew, there's a music stand there, and there's some little booklets that we prepared called Looking Back. We did this last year as well. A summary of the biblical principles presented in the messages throughout 2017. It's just a little four-page booklet, but it covers all of the messages that we went through all of 2017. So if you would like to grab one on your way out, there's a few of them there. We can certainly print off more if we need the entire year in one little booklet. And some of you are thinking, stink, I didn't even need to come last year if I knew there was going to be a book at the end of it. But if all you got was the book at the start of the new year, you missed all the fun we had last year, right? Several times we were mocking Curtis. That was fun. Just different things we did. No, but anyway, it's just a summary of the messages as we went through last year. It's a little tuckaway for you. And on the back of this thing, which I can't see without my glasses, you know what I did this morning? I had a piece of paper set down in front of me, and I didn't have my glasses on, and I intentionally looked away. As soon as I dropped it down, I looked away, and because it frustrated me that I couldn't see it without my glasses, so I'm not even looking. It's not even there. I could pretend. And I realized it frustrates me that I have these shortcomings, be it a failing vision or whatever it is, and so I'm not even going to look. But here, on the back of this little bulletin, there's this little phrase that I introduced to you. I think I introduced it last year. Let's see if you catch any of the words here. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. And every word of God is true. Excellent. This is fantastic. So where what the Bible says is not true in my life, remember what the next three words were? I will. So where what the Bible says is not true in my life, I will change. Wow. And the last phrase is by the power of the Spirit of God. You know what? If you're not all that thrilled or excited about having a booklet with all the sermons from last year in it, pick it up just for the back page. That little phrase right there. Let me read it to you again. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. And every word of God is, remind me, true. So where what the Bible says is not true in my life, you see the catch there, right? Every word of God is true. So if there are things that the Bible says, but they're not true in my life, then I need to change something, right? I will change by the power of the Spirit of God. There is also on the top half of the back there a scripture from Romans chapter 3. We went through the entire book of Romans this year, and there was one particular scripture that I encouraged us as a church that if you're not in the habit, even if you're not in the habit of memorizing scripture, this would be probably the ideal place for you to start. Let me read for you this scripture. And recognize that it's a lengthy piece, but let me just give this to you. Romans chapter 3 says this. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You've heard that before, right? Many of you already know that one. Surprises me often that the church, and we leave it right there. We say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But listen to the next sentence. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That is worth remembering. If you've not ever memorized scripture for any reason, I would encourage you to grab this right here and make this your goal for this year. And I'm just realizing right now as I read it, there's a couple of typos in it, spelling errors. And so if your secondary task is to find the typos and let me know where I missed some letters. Romans 3, 21 to 24. This morning we're going to take a look at Psalm 119. By far the longest psalm in the book, the longest chapter in your Bible, and probably the most articulate and powerful statement in the Bible about the Bible, about the essential nature of the Word of God and our need for it. Let me see it up on screen. This is Psalm 119. This is from my reading this morning. Psalm 119 in verse 9 says this. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by living according to your word. The ESV says by guarding his life according to your word. NLT says by obeying your word. I think the King James would say taking heed of God's word. How does a young man keep his way pure? All throughout the Psalms, if you're inclined to read the Psalms or the Proverbs for that matter, it is often directed to or addressed to the young man or the young person. It's a poetic tool that they use to say, for those of us who are young enough that we're still developing, and still understanding, and still putting it all together, it's not necessarily that the Scripture is only written for young people. You bear in mind, in the ancient world, people lived a lot longer lives, so back then, you could be our age, and we'd still be considered young. We didn't want to live back then. We'd be our age, and feel our aches and pains, and still be considered young. I consider myself young. I consider myself immature, if that helps at all. I think I've told you before, despite what my body says, I haven't really changed my mind since I was about 18, so I'm right around in that age in there. It's not necessarily written only for young people. Those of us who would still be developing, still shaping, still sorting things out. Is there anybody here, regardless of your age, that can say with confidence, I've got it all sorted. I don't need to develop any further. I would hope the answer is no, right? All of us, no matter what age you are in life, no matter what stage you're at, we're still sifting, we're still sorting, we're still understanding. Hopefully we're still learning. Hopefully we're still working those things out. In one of our sermons last year about the marks of maturity, we often think of someone who is mature in their faith, someone who's got it all sorted. But we find in Scripture that one of the marks of a maturing believer is someone who is still figuring out, I got a lot to learn. The professors and the teachers and the pastors who I've learned the most from are the people who have all kinds of life experience and who have been willing to stand up and say, I think I know less now than I thought I knew before. And I got a lot of things to sort out. So Psalm 119 is not necessarily only directed at someone who is young, all of us who are developing. How does a person keep their way pure? The essence of the word pure here, I think most of us are aware that if we were to look into Scripture in different places, it calls us to live a life of purity and live a life of holiness. The idea of the word pure here, translated directly, would be something like a life that is transparent or clear, that you could see through. It would be the difference between taking a glass of water, which I can see through, it's distorted because of the glass, but looking through water as opposed to looking through water with sand in it, or water with salt in it, something like that. The idea of purity is something that is clear or uncluttered with debris, untainted. It's whole, it's complete, it's non-polluted. The opposite, of course, would be counterfeit, contaminated, corrupted. So it's worth, before we even see the answer, it's worth stopping at the end of that first sentence. How does a young man, or in this case, the generic understanding would be, how does a person keep his way pure? Now, what you need to do as we consider this morning is you need to ask yourself whether or not that matters to you. How does a person keep their life true and pure and unpolluted? And the reason it's important that you ask yourself that is because if it's not, you can save yourself a lot of time and sneak out the door. Because if it doesn't matter, who cares what the answer is? How does one keep themselves pure and true? And if internally you don't want to say it, you don't want to admit it, but if internally the answer is, I'm not really interested in the question. I don't really care. I keep my way pure. Now, I say that a little bit facetiously because I don't think there's very many of us in the room who would say, I don't care. I don't care if my life is polluted. I don't care if my life is corrupted. I don't think that's the case. For most of us, we would say, well, yeah, I hadn't given it a whole lot of thought, but do I want to keep my life true and pure and clear of debris and clutter and confusion? Yeah, absolutely. So I'm going to work on the assumption this morning that for most of us, hopefully all of us, the answer to that question, the question itself, is actually relevant. Yeah, I hadn't given a lot of thought, but I do want to keep my way pure and true. And I don't want my life to be cluttered with confusion and hurt and pain and all these things. So how does one keep their life true? See, despite our imperfections and despite our brokenness, I don't think there's any of us here this morning would say, I'm already there. My life is already pure. And so we bring into the room as we come here this morning, I'm bringing my bag of troubles and struggles and issues, and some of you who work close enough with me might know what some of those are, but for the most part, I got a bunch of stuff you don't know anything about. And the same is true for you too. Most of us here this morning have some impurities, have some debris, have some clutter in our lives, and it's close enough to our heart we probably even haven't said it to anybody else. Maybe the people that are closest to you know what it is, and maybe they don't. But how am I going to live my life increasingly pure of that? First Peter writes his letter to the church, struggling with what is it like to be a people of God, following this teachings of this person Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, in a world that's completely corrupted. And in the writing of this letter, Peter says to them, therefore prepare yourselves, be self-controlled, be ready for a battle. This is not going to be easy. You want to work out your faith and be a follower of Jesus Christ in the context that you're in, this is going to be a battle. So you've got to prepare yourself. Your hope is in the grace of God. Don't give in to evil. And then he says this, because the Lord has told us, be holy as I am holy. Well, there's a standard. It's pretty easy, isn't it? God's been holy, so you be holy. Got it, Toby? Done. Just go be holy. Just go figure that out. Be holy. That's a huge, huge hurdle. It's up here, and I don't feel most days that I'm there. So Scripture calls us, and Jesus said to his followers, and the teaching of the Bible is, be holy because your God is holy. So there's the target. And yet we all know here this morning, not there yet. You're not there yet. Anybody there yet? We're not there yet. Cool? We know this. There's the target. There's the hurdle. There's the benchmark. I'm not there. Thanks be to the grace of God. He still seems intent on calling me to it. If it were up to me, and I've asked God this many times, why don't you at some point just give up? Why don't you at some point, God, just write me off? How many of you felt that way at one time or another in your life? Why doesn't God just give up on me? Because I've given up on me. I'm duly frustrated with myself. Some of us have felt that at one time or another. I don't know why God keeps trying. I seem to keep proving otherwise. Yet God is intent on his design to redeem us. Peter says, be holy as God says he is holy. So, as we grow and understand our faith in Christ, we know we are to be holy. We know to be pure. We're supposed to be selfless in our actions, but we also know we're not there. So the relevant question posed by Psalm 119:9 says, if it's important to us, how do I keep myself from a life of corruption? How do I work towards it? I'm not there yet. I'm not sure I'm ever going to get there, but how do I work towards it? What's the best way to me to continue working towards the goal of increased Christ-likeness? And Psalm 19 gives the answer. It's right there. By living according to your word. Is there anybody here this morning that's a little bit surprised that when you came to church, the pastor said, in order to live right, obey your Bible? Anybody at all surprised by that? No, you're not. You're just saying you are, but you're not surprised. Psalm 119, the scriptures, the Bible says, you want to live right? You want to work towards holiness? You want to work out the impurities in your life? Follow the Bible. I'm not at all surprised. That's what it says. Is anybody here a little bit, moment of honesty, just a little bit disappointed that it didn't say something more provocative than that? I mean, isn't that the Sunday school answer? Right? What should we do to live right, children? We should obey our Bibles. It's just that simple. Right? I read it, and I think, I almost expect Scripture to be a little bit more profound than that. Really? Just do what your Bible says? That's the answer? So I started to dig around this week, and I thought, what if you got to give a little latitude here? Pastors should never say this. This is not things to say in church. What if there's a better answer? What if we can find some other profound insight on how to live a life pure and good and better? So I started digging around. Lost count of how many websites I found. But I mean, come on, it's 2018 now. Where do you go to find answers in life? You go to the internet. That's right. Google's got it all. So I Googled the question in every form I could think of. How to live a right life, how to live a full life, how to live a pure life, how to live a good life, all these things. And I got just a mass of answers. Because Google has it all. So go ahead, let's start seeing some of these answers. Now, I had to narrow it down a little bit because, I mean, what you're going to find, there's just so much of it out there. But I did narrow it down to a few websites that would, for all intent and purpose in our world, be considered legit, sound thinking websites. Forbes.com, right? Forbes magazine, this idea of this is how you succeed at life in the world. There's not many more authoritative voices than Forbes. Hold on the PowerPoint for a second. I don't have Forbes on the PowerPoint, but Forbes.com had these points for how to live a full life or a good life or something like that. The number one was, and this was from a guy, I'm sorry, I didn't record all his credentials, but his bio and his credentials, he's like super credentialed. He's like super wise. He's taught all over the world. He's a professor emeritus at every school everywhere or whatever. Like he's, and he says, okay, for starters, examine your life with critical reason. Want to live a full life, a good life, a successful life, a big life? Learn how to examine your life critically thinking, because critical thinking is the only thing that separates us from all other animals. All animal life on the planet has no ability to critically think and reason except for humans. So make use of that, critical thinking. That's fun. Okay, great. Second one, worry about the things that only you can control and stop worrying about the things that you can't. Like this guy is educated to the point, I'm never going to be there, right? And that's what he came up with. I'm thinking, well, I knew that. You knew that, didn't you, Ross? Don't stop worrying about the things you can't control. That's simple. Easy life right there. Treasure your friendships and relationships. We are better in community than we are independently. I thought that was very profound for someone from a non-Christian perspective, because it's not specifically a Christian principle, but he's right on with that, right? We are better, you are better off in community than you are by yourself. I don't know if this is specifically more a guy's issue, but I suspect it is. I like brooding off in my own little circle. When things don't go well, I just leave me alone, give me space, and do it by myself. How many of you like your own me time and your space and get out of my space bubble? Yeah. It's nothing wrong with having some time by yourself, but listen, we are, every single one of us is better off in community than we are independently. Don't be a fool for prosperity. Learn how to live moderately. Happiness is not found in wealth. Fair enough. Be a responsible person. Contribute to the whole. And don't do evil to others. Do good to others. That's a good start, but to be honest, for Forbes magazine, I was a little bit, okay, they're going to need more than that. So here's some points that come from Huffington Post website, considered by many a pretty reasonable. And the other one was a website called lifehacks.com. Like you can hack into the secrets of life. So anyway, here, Huffington Post says this. Number one way, here's how she introduced the article. Below are seven secrets that will take you from living a life that's boring and mundane to one full of passion, purpose, and more joy than you ever thought possible. Who doesn't want that, right? I mean, if that's the way she describes it, read on. Let's go. Okay, point number one. Listen to the call of your soul. I don't know what that means. Listen to the call of your soul. The key here is to give your soul a voice and get used to listening to the incredible wisdom we all have within. Good news. We all have incredible wisdom within. You're not convinced of that when you look at the people around you, but they were born with it too. Be willing, second point, be willing to do what others will not do. That could be awfully dangerous, goodness. Living from the soul is often not a logical process. Here's how she describes be willing to do. Do what feels right for you always, even if it means going against the grain of what others think you should do. I disagree? I don't know. Even if all the people around you who love you and have spoken wisdom into your life would say to you, that's probably not the best decision for you, she says, go ahead and do it. If it's good to you, maybe it's the call of your soul. Third one, I'm not being kind. Trust your intuition. Third point, trust your intuition. You came into this world again with an incredible wealth of wisdom. She hit on that twice now. And knowledge is more powerful. Everything you need is where? Everything you need for success and happiness in life, right in there. Right in your heart and mind and soul, you got it all. We're going to come back to that in a couple minutes. Next point, know that you are worthy. We have this terrible belief, she says, that tells us we must first do something in order to be worthy of joy and love. And that simply is a lie. Come back to that as well in a minute. Let go of the how. When you let go of worry over how your desires will be manifested, you welcome an amazing universal force that delivers just what you need just at the right time, as if by magic. Stop worrying about how your dreams will come true. The pieces will fall into place almost effortlessly, easier than the word is. How many of you have found that life is effortless and things just fall into place for you? Anyone at all? If anyone testifies that life is easy, things just fall into place, you will have no friends in this room. That's not true. Stop worrying about how your dreams will happen, and the pieces will fall into place almost effortlessly. It's online, has to be true. Google said it. Life Hacks comes up with these ones. The number one way to a successful, happy, full life. Number one, clear your mind. Empty out everything you know or have been taught or have been told. Listen only to your inner voice. This stuff is easy to find. Go home this afternoon, you Google, how do I live a full, happy life? Rephrase the question a dozen times over. This is what you're going to find. Get rid of everything you've been taught, everything you've been told, and listen only to your inner voice. That's garbage. Happiness is not found in wealth. That's true. Okay, now the problem is I'm finding garbage and truth on the same website. How do I know? How do I know how to sift it? I don't have the tools. I'm not equipped. Number three, limit your goals. Prioritize your top three goals in life and work towards them. Sounds reasonable. It's not a bad idea. Why would you set for yourself 15 goals that are so high you're never going to reach them? What if I only hit three or four? Listen to the description of this. Trust me. These are the words trust me, so you have to trust me. When you have just three to four goals to achieve in life, it seems much easier and clearer to get there. Achieving these three things in your life will make your life complete, as if there's nothing left to accomplish, and you will have no regret. So if somebody's sitting at home and they're saying, my life is boring and mundane, how do I get a full life? And within a few minutes, they find something that says, set three goals, you'll achieve them, and you'll have no regrets. Cool! I found wisdom online. How about this one? Next point. Avoid anything negative. Okay. Don't know where I'm supposed to go, or think of a few names. I guess I'll start avoiding. Listen how she says it. Quote, from this website, not making this up. Throw away all the negative people in your life and just concentrate on what is required to make your life as good as it can be. This is posted for the entire world. Anybody who has access to a computer can find out that this is the secret to life. Throw away the negative people in your life. How many of you would have been thrown away by this point? I've been a negative person right here. Yes, I have. I'm glad that the people around me did not decide to do this. What does the Bible tell us? You don't need to quote a person, you don't need to get it word for word. What does the Bible tell us about the negative things in our life that we don't like? The trials and the sufferings in our life and the people in our life that press us. What does the Bible tell us about that? Generally speaking, they make us grow. My sufferings make me stronger. Perseverance brings hope, and hope brings completion. So I need negative people in my life. And I'm thankful as your pastor that so do you. I'll stop by your house and be all negative. You'll get stronger for it. Throw away the negative people in your life. Last one, be you first. Here's the quote that goes with be you first. This is what it means. You need to do things that make you happy first. Others, I'm sorry, I'm telling you, I did not make this up. I just can't believe this got into print. Others do not need to benefit from your actions. You need to be true to yourself and do whatever you feel like doing. After all, at the end of the day, it's you who needs to be happy, not someone else. Living for others, here's your warning, living for others leads to depression, anger, anxiety, and self-destructive patterns. It was on Google. Don't argue with me. Has to be true. The internet is a morally neutral tool. It's a thing. It's technology. There is nothing inherently evil about the internet. You can find just as much fantastic, full, true information on the internet if you know how to sift it. How do I know how to sift it? How do I know how to sift out the impurities and know when I see isn't right? How do I live a life of increasing purity? I start with the Word of God. Because I'm going to tell you this morning that anything good, anything true, anything helpful, anything maturing, anything purifying in my life has its base in the Word of God. So after spending several days begging that the world could tell me something about how to live a life of fullness and purity and truth, after seeing it and sifting it, and there were hundreds of comments just like this. The summary is this. You look from a cultural perspective, you look from a non-biblical perspective, the summary to the secrets of life is this. The first point is this. That your answers for the full life that you desire are inside of you, your heart and mind. You have everything you need to find the fullness of life. That theme was repeated over and over and over again after website after website after hit after hit after hit. It's in your heart, it's in your mind. And so figure out what you want for your life and pursue it. That's That's an overly simplified but basically generic view of what life, society, culture in general, outside of Scripture, is going to tell you. You want a full life? You want the most out of life? Kyle, do you want that? Like, you want a true, full, get the most of the life you can? Because it's real simple. Just go someplace quiet. Clear your mind. It's all in your own heart, all in your own mind. Decide what you want for yourself, and go get it. It actually sounds kind of logical. From just a humanist, normal point of view, it sounds not irrational. Clear your mind from all the clutter, decide what you want, and then work hard for it. Except for the fact that Scripture actually has something incredibly different to say. 1 John says that because God has loved us, we should love each other. And it's pretty clear all the way through Scripture that the idea of loving each other has nothing to do with how we feel about one another. That's not what Scripture is talking about. It says that the love of Christ has been poured out on us, and we as a result should love one another. And the love it's describing is sacrificial action, that I'm willing to give up of myself so that someone else can be blessed. Someone else's life can be richer. That's a biblical foundational principle. 1 John, which is the one I picked, I could pick a dozen in Scripture that says, you want to understand the fullness of life? You want to celebrate the goodness of God and the love of God in your life? Share that love with other people. It's going to be costly. It's going to take from you. It's going to empty something of you. You're going to have to give up something to love other people. Scripture says, the love of God is made complete when we love one another. David said in Psalm 51, as he is approached with the issue of sin in his life, he's committed adultery, and then he sent the husband of this woman off to war intentionally to have him killed so that he can have the woman. And when he's approached with that sin and becomes aware of just how far he's fallen, in Psalm 51 he says he realizes as a result of that sin, I was sinful since my birth. I come into this whole game broken to begin with. This whole human interactive trying to get the most out of life, I come into it corrupted. So how am I supposed to trust that the answers are inside my own mind and in my own heart when David says, my heart has been broken from the day I was born? It's not working right. And in Jeremiah 17, I'm sorry, I should have told you to turn there earlier. Turn in your Bibles, keep a marker in Psalm 119 and turn over to Jeremiah 17. You move ahead about four or five books from Psalm and go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Keep in mind, culturally, outside of the Bible, we are told all the answers you need are in your own heart and in your own mind. Just decide what you want and then you can go get them. But then listen to what Scripture tells us. Jeremiah chapter 17. In Jeremiah 17, God has opened the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah to speak against Israel's continued rebellion. They keep promising God they're going to be better. They keep coming back to God seeking for his blessing, and they keep turning around and inviting the practices of the world around them. Sound at all familiar? Grabbing cultural practices and cultural thought from the world around them and letting it infect who they are as a people. And so God opens the mouth of Jeremiah and says, I'm going to speak to this issue. I'm going to deal with this. Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm going to pick it up at verse 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a bush in the wastelands. He'll not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. Here's the issue that Israel has, and here's the issue that you and I have. I want to have a good life. I want to live a life of purity. I want the best out of life. There's nothing wrong with that. I want the fullness of life too, as we should. God, give to me everything you have planned for me. Nothing wrong with that prayer. But Jeremiah says, cursed is the one. Cursing is this idea of someone who has a burden placed on them, and they didn't put it there. It's there. It's too heavy for them, and they don't have the power to remove it. You are cursed. You are burdened with something. And Jeremiah says, cursed is the one who sees strength in himself, wisdom in himself, because that person wouldn't even know prosperity if you hit him in the face. When true riches and true prosperity and true goodness comes to that person, they don't even know it. Cursed is the one who relies on himself. Could I say this? We don't have the best of ideas in our own hearts and our own minds. I don't trust myself to come up with the best ideas and set for myself the best goals and know what's best for me. My own history tells me that. I don't have the wisdom and the insight that I actually need. I'm going to need to seek for that wisdom somewhere else. Cursed is the one who believes that they have the best insights and the intentions of their own heart. And we read on further, because it's not all dark. He says in verse 7, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. He's going to be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots in the stream, does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and it will never fail to bear fruit." If you can do this, keep one finger in each section. I want you to think of the description we just read. The one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree that's planted near water. And even when things are hot and dry, there's enough root, there's enough strength that it draws from that water, and it always bears fruit. How does a person keep themselves pure and true? The pictures are not altogether different. One who is working towards purity, working to sift out the garbage in their life. What garbage? I don't know, maybe some of the things I'm doing, my habits. Maybe some of the ways in which I interact with people, the things I say. Maybe some of my attitudes. Maybe some of the ways in which I think privately. I don't know what the debris is in your life. I suspect we all came in the room with some. I don't imagine it's hard for you if I said, take a minute and think of the debris, the garbage that's in your life that you wish were not there. And if you could, wave a magic wand to make it go away. Here's the things that would be gone in my life. I don't know what they are, but I'm pretty sure you do. Maybe you might say, this year, 2018, new year, I'm going to sift those things out. Excellent. Great goal. Great goal. Let's share that goal together. This year is the year we, as a people, are going to sift out some of the stuff that should have been gone a long time ago. How do I do that? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and his word. He's like a tree that still thrives even when things are hot and horrible and terrible. Listen to how Jeremiah concludes this. In contrast to what culture tells us, here's how you decide. Culture tells us, if you just clear your mind, figure out what you want, you can trust in your own heart and mind. Except Jeremiah 9 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Here's the good news this morning. This is what you came to hear. Your heart is so deeply corrupted, there's nothing you can do about it. It's called, let's getting our bearings and get our context. Your heart is so deeply corrupted, there's nothing you can do about it. Here's why it's good news. Because can you stop fighting that? Can you stop saying with the best of intentions, I can be better than this? I can offload this thing, I can do this. No, we can't. I can't. I can't get rid of the crap. That's the theological term for it. I can't get rid of the crap in my heart. It doesn't matter how hard I try. And I've tried, and you've tried too, right? The stuff that bears and weighs down on you and makes you feel badly about yourself and makes you say things and do things you don't want to do, I can't get rid of it. I spent my whole life fighting against this. What is wrong with me? You've had those days. I know you have. Here's the good news, man. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord and seeks after God. Because God is not in the business of hiding himself. And he has the ability to sift that stuff out. If you want a pure life, let's start digging into the Word of God and finding the things that he has to tell us and show us and reveal to us. He does not hide himself. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how we embed the Word of God in our life. Tangible, practical ways in which you could say, if it's important to you, I want my life to be a process for purity. I know where I'm at right now. I want by the end of this year to be in a different place. I want things sifted out. I want my attitude changed. I want my heart softened. That's what I want. And if that's what you want, we're going to talk about the tangible, practical ways that we can use our Bibles and get the Word of God embedded in our hearts and start to change my heart. It's the one that I was born with. Broken. Teresa's going to be out in the foyer at the end of the service this morning. For those of you who indicated a few weeks ago you wanted some of those books on, I think one of them was Bible scriptures everybody should know, 101 Bible scriptures everyone should know, books on prayer. We had them out in the gym there for a while. If you asked for one, Teresa would be out in the foyer with those books. If you didn't ask for one, you want to look at them this morning and see, stop by, because those are great tools to help us through this. It's actually not all that complicated. You know, for the amount of time that I spent digging around, looking for profound answers, go ahead with the last point there. Jeremiah says, I can't trust my own heart. We don't trust our own wisdom. Maybe it's time for the church, maybe it's time for Christians, Christ followers, to say, we don't have the answers to it. We're not better people than people who are not Christians. We need our wisdom, we need our hearts changed by the Word of God. So if it's important to you, if you'd say, yeah, thank you, Pastor Steve, I wasn't really thinking it, but it is important to me. I want my life to be increasingly clear, increasingly pure. I want to work towards that goal of holiness. We're going to start with the Word of God, and I'm going to be pressing on you all year long that this is where we find the answers we're looking for as we sift through this together. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on back up and our servers for communion to come to the table this morning, please. As we recognize everything, the fullness of the teaching of God in our lives. And let me read for you again this scripture as we settle ourselves before the table, come in communion together. Let me read for you this. But now, despite the fact that I'm not pure, I'm not holy, I'm not where I should be, despite the fact that I've been struggling with this, despite the fact that I feel this way, but now, Romans 3 says this, there's a righteousness, holiness, purity. There's a righteousness that comes from God. Apart from the law, doesn't come from the law, comes from God, and has been made known, and the law and the prophets testify about this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen to that? Every single one of us here this morning could say in one way or another, I hesitate to come to this table. I don't feel I'm worthy to it. Google told me I'm worthy. Google said, fantastic, you are everything you need. But I know different. I know different. I don't know if I can come to this table. And God says, that's who this table was made for. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all, all, every single one of us who nodded your head when I said we fell short of the glory of God. Yeah, we did. Every single one of us justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Have a seat, guys. We'll ask our worship team to lead us into the communion table.